So quietly, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Reading just a few verses today, but I invite you to hold your Bibles open because we're going to be referring to the verses around our reading. So we're in Mark 1, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. We have just a few moments for a reflection on prayer in the life of Jesus. We'll be tracing through this during Lent. And the particular verse we have before us today is this one. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. A reflection now on prayer in the life of Jesus. But what I want to do two things really. First of all, I want to set the scene. I want to talk about, called it audaciously a typical day in the life of Jesus. And the point of doing that is simply to say, look, Jesus is very much like us in the sense that there was a lot going on for him, as we shall see. But a typical day, I don't know whether it really was a typical day. We only actually have very few days of Jesus recorded for us. But a typical day in the life of Jesus. And then the response quickly that we see to Jesus. And then the second key thing is to think about the heart of prayer. With three key words I'll put up and think about for a moment. Compassion, hiddenness, and freedom. But firstly, just setting the scene, a typical day in the life of Jesus. I don't know what your typical day is like. And what sort of things you could get up to. I once had a newspaper ring me up. "We want to interview you, but we want you to describe a typical day in your life." And I thought, man, if I had a typical day, that'd be great. But everything's so different. Now, it may be for you, everything's different every day. It may be that you know what your typical day is like. And when you think about prayer and your typical day, you think, well, because of the structure of my day, think about prayer. Well, I know how I could slot prayer in, and it could be a significant part of my day. But it might be that your day is a bit here and a bit there, and maybe you have structured days, but every day of the week is different. And you're not really sure, how would prayer fit in for me? Well, what was there for Jesus? Well, of course, he had the responsibility first of proclaiming the good news. We're told in Mark 1:14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And if you look at that in verse 14, the verse begins, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee." And I just wonder, is there a sense there that for Jesus, John is doing the proclaiming? I'll be nice and quiet. But after John was put in prison, suppose I'd better get on with it. Nobody else is doing it. And maybe you feel like that sometimes in your day, your responsibility. You think, well, nobody else is doing it. The one who's doing the job has gone off sick, has left, whatever. I've got to do it. And it just put a burden on you. Now, I don't think for a moment it was a burden for Jesus, but there is that sense of, while John was doing it, he didn't. But then he went, proclaiming the good news concerning God. God is close. Then we see him calling disciples. Without delay, we're told, he called them in the very next passage. He walks beside the Sea of Galilee. Simon, Andrew, James and John, Jesus meets them, speaks very directly to them and commands them, you come and follow me. And then we have him driving out evil spirits. I don't know if you've done that recently. No? I haven't quite done it myself. I mean, there are examples where stories I could tell you of coming up against people who believed they were possessed by evil spirits. But here we have this dramatic scene in the life of Jesus where he enters a synagogue. He doesn't look out for demons. He doesn't look out to do something. And as I explained a couple of weeks ago, I think just his life of love and kindness clashed with the values and the ethos of evil. And the evil spirit shrieks out and has to depart from Jesus' presence. So we have this driving out evil spirits, and then we have him healing the sick. First of all, the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. And this is in verses 29 following. She has a fever. Well, everybody's hearing about it. And then we're told that evening in verse 32, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. So this kind of quick snapshot, the typical life in the day of, typical day in the life of Jesus, full of so many different things that is going on. And not only do we have the description by Mark right at the beginning of his gospel of these many and varied things that are going on in the life of Jesus, but we have to account as well for the response that people make to Jesus. And the first thing is that James and John, and we also have, of course, Simon and Andrew, they leave their father, they leave their parents, they leave their households, and they begin to follow Jesus. So now there's not just Jesus, but there is this following after him that is going, a very clear response. We have the response of the man who's possessed by evil. He shouts out, he cries out in the synagogue, we know who you are. And then we're told that the people were all so amazed, not just at what Jesus was saying, but what was happening. He's able to heal. He's also able to clean people of evil spirits. We're told that news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And well, it might. Extraordinary things are happening with Jesus. Seemingly a busy man. I'm not sure he was that busy, but we have described here by Mark these extraordinary things that are taking place. And this amazing response that is just growing and growing and growing till in verse 33 we have the whole town gathered at the door. Now I want you to imagine just for a moment your house. Can you imagine your house? And particularly just as if you're standing outside. No, standing inside the front door. Just imagine that for a moment. Now I want you to imagine the whole town gathered the other side of the door. Is that good? Okay. This is the scene that we're taken through by Mark. Jesus, John's in prison. Jesus goes out proclaiming the good news, calling disciples. He goes into a synagogue as he would normally do. But that day there was a man possessed by an evil spirit, shrieks, cries out, all that. Then he begins to heal people. People hear about this. They respond. They follow him. They want to know more. They bring their sick and their demon possessed. And it's not long before the entire town, we're told, has gathered at his door. What about prayer? I don't suppose any of us have the whole town gathered for any reason to see us, to hear us, or anything. Where does prayer fit here? And this is where we have the heart of prayer. Now, there's two ways we can see this, the heart of prayer, the key issue, like the heart of the matter. Or we can see it as the heart of prayer. What does the heart of prayer look like? What did it look like for Jesus? Well, we're told very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And what did he pray? I was reflecting on prayer and thinking the many different ways in which we pray. I suppose most often we think about prayer in terms of requests. We offer our requests before God. We have a particular need and we ask God to answer our prayer. It might be that we're just aware of somebody else's needs, and it's not just for us, but we ask God in prayer to help somebody else. It might be that in prayer we're aware of the stuff that we've done wrong. It might be that there's just a sense of puzzlement or guilt or shame that bows us down, and we just ask God to take away the shame and the guilt, to forgive us for all we've done wrong. It might be that we're aware of other people in very difficult situations, and we pray prayers of intercession, and we're aware they can't help themselves in a way, but we think, okay, I will pray for them. I will stand before God and pray. And there's all sorts of ways in which we can pray. And I simply want to suggest here, how does Jesus pray? What is prayer? What is prayer about for him here? The whole town has gathered at his door. All he's doing is being Jesus. And all these distractions, all these things have come towards him. And I think, as I've suggested before, we have to go back to that extraordinary and yet simple scene where Jesus joins a queue. You ever thought of Jesus joining the queue? Where did Jesus join the queue? Well, I think Jesus joined a queue. A queue of people that were heading towards the river. And in the river was John the Baptist. And one by one, they were taking their turn, going down into the river and being baptized. And Jesus joins the queue. And it comes his turn. He goes down into the river and is baptized by John. And we're told that as he came up out of the water, the heavens are opened and a voice speaks. Do you remember what it says? You are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. Powerful, profound, moving words. You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And yet we've suddenly got all this busyness, all this going on, people attracted to Jesus. Where is that intimacy? What is that loveliness, the beauty of knowing I am loved? God, my Father, is pleased with me and I'm blessed by him. So early in the morning, Jesus gets up, goes, presumably nobody knows quite where he's gone, but he just sneaks out up into the hills. And I guess he sat or he knelt or he wandered just to know again. Father, I just want to be reminded, those words you spoke, you're my son, I love you, I'm pleased with you. Because it seems to me the center of his gravity was right there for Jesus with those words, you are my son, whom I love. I love you, and I'm pleased with you. Now, what then happens? I think extraordinary things that we're then told in the story about what happens, the heart of prayer. Compassion, hiddenness, and freedom. Very quickly, we have compassion. A man with leprosy comes to Jesus. And the response of Jesus, the man who's taken time just to sneak away and be reminded, you're my son and I love you and I'm pleased with you. He sees this man in terrible pain. Physically and terrible pain emotionally, because nobody else wanted anything to do with this other man. He probably smelt. You knew he was coming. But we're told Jesus, filled with compassion, reaches out his hand. It might be that Jesus taking time out for prayer, not to do anything in a sense, but just to be with God and be reminded what matters most. You're my son, I love you, I'm pleased with you. He meets somebody in an awful place. He has compassion. This compassion, again, it's something about identifying with others, about the pain and the loss, suffering, the hurt of others, humbly seeking to help. You know, sometimes we try and help each other and we're well-meaning in trying to help, but we don't really do it very well. And I think compassion helps with that because there's a deep connection with the other person that comes from our hearts, from just being with God and being reminded of the things that really matter. Compassion arises from prayer. Now, compassion, that was the first word. The second was hiddenness. Hiddenness. That's an interesting thought. Hiddenness. When the man was healed from leprosy, what did Jesus tell him? See that you don't tell this to anyone. Shortly before, he'd had the whole town at his door. Sneaks away with his father. You're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Now, don't tell anyone. Hiddenness. I don't need the crowds. I don't need the acclamation. The disciples, when they find him, they say, come on, Jesus, we've got work to do. Everyone, we're told, is looking for you. Prayer makes a difference. Compassion is about the heart, being with God, and hiddenness. Two things, it seems, simply unnecessary. The first, just to be loved and to love. That's what Jesus was about, to be loved by his Father and to love. And to be who God has made me to be. To be who God has made me to be. And you think, well, that's a very simple thing to say and to think about. In reality, many of us are not the people that God has made us to be. We're the people that others want us to be. We're the people that our parents have formed us into being. How do we get to that place? In a sense of hiddenness and saying, I don't really care what other people are going to think about this. But I'm going to be who God has made me to be. I'm going to be loved and love, and I'll just be who God has made me to be. My experience is it's only in whatever form, sneaking away and praying. And just being before God and having our center of gravity put where it should be. You're my son, you're my daughter. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Never mind anybody else. And so this hiddenness, Jesus, don't tell anybody. And this is a theme that continues through Mark's gospel. Don't tell anybody. I don't need them to know. I'm just doing what my Father wants, and that's good enough. I'm being who he's made me to be. So hiddenness arises from prayer. And the third word I put up is freedom. Freedom. In chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel, we have this dramatic story of, everybody's there. They want healing. The whole house is filled with people. And you know the story about the paralytic? His friends, some men, carry him on a mattress all the way to the house. They can't get in through doors or windows. They go up on the roof. And they begin to pull this roof apart and they lower him down into this paralyzed man, into the center of them, right at the feet of Jesus. And this is what we're told. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The first thing is, note the offense this caused. So in Mark 2, verse 6, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And yet we need to understand this statement, "Nobody can forgive sins apart from God," was more than just a theological statement. It was about politics and about social rightness and about culture. You see, God forgives sins, sure. But where does God forgive sins? God forgives sins in the temple. If you want your sins forgiven, you can't do it on this dry earth floor in this room crowded with people, and they've not even got a roof on the house. You can't do it here. You've got to go to the temple. That's the right thing to do. And so Jesus, as he says, "Your sins are forgiven," he's breaking with traditions. He's ignoring the structures. He's ignoring the way things should be. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." How dare you? Prayer has done something extraordinary. There is freedom. It's freedom. It's going on. What might freedom look like for you? Your kitchen? A corridor outside your office? The freezer aisle in Tesco's? You know, the Pelican Crossing outside Co-op? I don't know. What does it look like for you? Where you take time. I'm loved by God. I'm his child. He's pleased with me. And freedom. It's not a big effort. You find you're having encounters with God, with others, in the strangest of places. In a house jam-packed full of people with a roof half broken away and a paralyzed man lying at your feet. But the second thing is, note why Jesus did this. Verse 5 that we have on the screen. He didn't look at the paralyzed man. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the men who brought Jesus. He looks at the men. And then he turns to the paralyzed man. See, sins needed to be forgiven. The understanding was, if you were going to be made whole and you could approach God, well, this paralyzed man, he was kept out from the temple. He was kept out from the presence of God because he was paralyzed. If you were sick, you were blind, you were ill, anything, you were outside. And he sees the eagerness of these men. He sees their faith, their trust. This man, Jesus, can take our friend, paralyzed and ostracized and outside. He can somehow take our friend and bring him right into the presence of God again. And so he sees their trusting attitude. And he does what they want. Your sins are forgiven. This freedom that he has. He doesn't have to follow the rules. This is how we live. But prayer has given forth compassion, hiddenness, and freedom. God just meeting people just where they are. A simple reflection on prayer in the life of Jesus and the encouragement. Prayer for you, for me, may look very, very different. But coming back to the heart, a heart of prayer is a changed heart, daring to be changed. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of Jesus. And thank you for the beauty and the joy and the life that we see in Jesus. And Father, you know our hearts desire to have something of what Jesus had. And so we pray you would just stir up within us life. You would pour your Spirit upon us that we might know your goodness and we might have a deep longing to be free. Free from perhaps everything we've been, that we might be who you have made us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.